Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Guffey, here on blogtalkradio.com. It's a beautiful day here in Central Carolina, a beautiful Easter Sunday. And that's what we want to talk about today, is Easter. We know about the holiday because there's all kinds of bunnies and chocolate at Walmart and at the drugstores, and kids want to hunt Easter eggs. And we want to paint them, and everyone gets together and has a nice family meal. Sometimes you may even go remember past loved ones and go decorate, have what we call here in the South decoration. But the real meaning of Easter, much like we have to talk about the real meaning of Christmas, doesn't have anything to do with any of those things. It has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks, they want to say, well, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, it's the resurrection. That's what Easter celebrates. We are not celebrating his death. We are appreciative of his death, but we are celebrating the resurrection. And this time of year, a lot of times you find people going to church who might not ever go again during the year. This is their one day to come and pay penance for everything they've done by dressing up and putting on a uncomfortable tie and finding that dress shirt in the closet and putting on those dress shoes and going because your girlfriend, your wife, your grandma, your mom, or your dad, or some other family member is taking you, or your girlfriend's taking you and you want to go to be with her, and you wouldn't normally go, but hey, it's Easter, it's one time a year, why not, right? But that's not what Easter is about. Easter isn't this one-time commitment that you make to an hour and a half sitting inside of a church. Easter is about Romans 1:16. And if you look at Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's the message. That right there, Paul encapsulates the very message of Easter right there. And it comes to us in that one word, salvation. And Paul says he's not ashamed to share it. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of the cross. But he puts it in perspective. He said it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So there's a couple of key phrases there and words that I want to look at. The first, of course, is salvation. If you are listening to this broadcast, whether it's live or through our archived episodes, or if you're listening and you know of someone who's lost, if you are lost, if you're hurting, whether you're saved or not, if you're having troubles, right there, God's word says the power of God unto salvation. See, salvation is a restoring. Salvation is saving. And no human being can do that. Paul doesn't say, "For I am the power of salvation." He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He mentions Christ first, for it is the power of God the Father. So now you got God the Son and God the Father he's mentioning there to save. It's the power of God. There is a lot of times when we feel very small, when we feel very alone. That is one of the key weapons that the devil will use to try to destroy you, is to get you alone by yourself. Because if he can do that, he knows that he can really work on you. But you see, you're never truly alone. God is always right there with you, standing in the room, sitting on the couch, kneeling beside you, no matter what your condition, no matter what your state, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've hurt, God is right there. The power, with the power of salvation to those that believe. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to dress up. You don't have to have a certain job. You don't have to have a certain piece of paper from a certain institution that says you're entitled. It's nothing that the government will give you. It's nothing that any man or woman on earth can give you. It's nothing you can find in a drug. It's nothing you can find in a bottle. Belief. Because all God wants you to do in your hurt and in your pain is turn to him and say, help me. To say, I believe. I need you. And a lot of times God lets us get to the very bottom. I mean the very rock bottom, so that we will do that. He did that with me. I thought I was the best thing on earth since sliced bread. I thought God owed me for the good things that I had done. I thought I was the smartest man in the room all the time. I thought I had my plans together and that they would be successful. I wound up broke and alone with no one to turn to. One little escape route. It wouldn't have even been one. I had nowhere to turn but to God. Nowhere to turn but to the power of his salvation. See, he had already saved my soul, but I needed him to save my life. There's a difference there. And some of you Christians know what that is. Because it's not just the lost that are hurting. It's also the saved. You can hurt and still be a Christian. You can be out in the wilderness so far away from God that he seems like he's not even there. But the cool thing about God, the awesome thing about God, is that he is. He is there. He's right next to you. He is waiting for you to say, I need you. I can't do this alone. Please help me. And the form of that help might not be what you expect, might not be what you even want at the time. But like a loving parent, God knows what's best for us. So he's going to lift us up. And we truly turn to him. And we give this over to him. He's going to lift you up. He's going to dust you off. And he's going to start you on a path. His plans are to prosper you, to save you. Because you see, God doesn't just want to save your soul. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to save your life. The devil wants to end your life. God wants to save it. That's why he not only let his son die on the cross for your sins, all that bad stuff you've done in the past, all the bad stuff you're going to do. Because he recognizes you're human. He knows that you have original sin. He knows you're going to make mistakes. So he's not so hard as to say, I'm going to give you one chance If you screw it up this time, it's over, mister. Or it's over, ma'am. Or it's over, missy. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I know you're going to make mistakes. I already took care of it. Now, I want you to try not to. Do your best to not do it. But I love you, and I'm going to forgive you. And my son, Jesus, died on the cross to pay for those sins. So you see, that takes care of your soul. But then God wants more from you. You see, he wants a relationship. He created man. He created Adam and Eve, and he created you because he wants a relationship with you. You are his son or daughter. You are his creation. So he wants that relationship restored. He wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. So in order for you to have life, Jesus had to do something other than die. If he had died and paid for all of our sins, and that was the end of the story, well, our souls would be saved. But we wouldn't have a new life. And there's a lot in the Bible, and there's a lot of men who are a lot smarter than me who've written wonderful things that talk about the future coming of Christ and what that's going to mean for believers and the rapture and those things. And those things are important, and they are give us hope for things to come and a sense of urgency that we need to take care of business here on earth. But I think that one of the reasons why God brings Jesus back is not only so he can sit on the right hand of God and be his intercessor with us, but also so that we can have life. Jesus didn't die and stay in a moldy old grave. On the third morning, he arose from the dead. God raised him from the dead after he had died and conquered death, hell, and the grave. I often thought it'd be an awesome action movie to show what happens. You know, we have these wonderful movies like Lord of the Rings and some of these others that have these intense action sequences. And I'm like, what greater action sequence could you have than Jesus kicking open the doors of hell and taking away the keys from Satan and putting him down under his foot and crushing his head with just the little mark on his heel, as was told and as God said would happen in Genesis. So Christ has to be resurrected so that we can have life. Life is worth living. Life is here for you. Life is good. Life is a good thing. Our world is a sinful world. There's a lot of bad people. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. But there's also, while we're here, a relationship with God that is fulfilling, a relationship with our fellow man that can be fulfilling, finding your soulmate, being able to help others, even though they might be strangers, joy of simple laughter, the beauty of our natural world. God gives us those gifts. The beauty of an artist's creation. There are a lot of things in this world worth living for. The most important is your relationship with God, because it's a powerful and saving relationship. It's worth taking. And no matter what voice in your head is saying, God doesn't want a relationship with you. Look at what you've done. Look at the type of person that you are. You know who you are. You know that God, the guy with the white beard and white hair and shiny robes and angels and all that other mess, you know he don't want anything to do with you. Anyone as bad as you are. He's the only most good people who go to church on Sunday and vote Republican and, you know, are positive role models for children and don't ever mess up and don't ever sin and are perfect. You are none of those things. Therefore, God doesn't want you. That's a huge lie. And if you have that in your head right now, you need to cast that out and you need to realize that is someone who is trying right at this moment. That is a being trying to take your life away from you when all God wants to do is give it back. God wants to give you life, give you salvation to everyone that believes. That's why he says everyone. He doesn't say everyone with the following exceptions. He doesn't say everyone that has this much money, everyone that has this kind of job, everyone who lives in this kind of country, everyone who has this color of skin, everyone who has this kind of blood in their veins. He just says everyone that believes. And you know what? If you're so down deep, if you're so far down the hole, you can't see light, and you're not even sure you can believe, you call out. Call out God's name and you try him. He says, try me. And I will not be found wanting. Try him. Call out to him. Give him a chance to show you what salvation really is. You know, after Jesus was resurrected, he was on the earth for 40 days. He appeared to a lot of different people, groups of people. And there's one of those incidents that is recorded in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And so some things had happened. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden. He had appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He had shown up to Thomas. You know, you've heard of Doubting Thomas. That's who he showed up to. Showed him the nail-scarred hands and the wound in his side. And all these things had happened. And so Jesus, again, shows himself. Several of the disciples who had been friends and known each other before, they all got together, including Simon Peter. Now, Peter was called Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock. He said, I'm going to build my church on the rock, on you, Peter. And Peter is the first one that we read in Acts who preaches salvation and who preaches the word of God after Jesus ascends to heaven, goes up to heaven. So, but he hasn't done that yet. And so what happened was, you know, we're talking about a period of 40 days. Jesus has died. He was in a tomb. He's come out of the tomb. We kind of don't know where we saw him a couple of times. This is what Peter's thinking. We saw him a couple of times. We don't know where he is now. What are we going to do? The Romans have killed him, sort of. They thought they did. I saw him, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And you see, Peter, instead of, and I love Peter. Peter is my absolute favorite apostle because he's so uniquely human. He is the everyman of the apostles. And he says, well, I don't know what to do. So instead of saying, I'm going to go preach the gospel, I'm going to go tell people about Jesus, I'm going to go tell people that I saw Jesus after he was resurrected, I'm going to go tell people about his love, about his miracles, about everything that he did. Instead of doing that, he says, I'm going to go fishing. He says that because he's scared. He's insecure. And he doesn't know what to do. He knows that Jesus gave this command called the Great Commission. He knows that Jesus wants there to be teaching, that there needs to be followers, that the good news of his death and resurrection needs to be preached. Peter has no clue how to do that. He was a fisherman before. He wasn't a church builder. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a priest. He was a fisherman. So he goes back to doing what he knows to do, which is fish. And so John tells us that they're out there on the boat. Jesus comes, and in the morning, Peter goes out, and they've been in the boat all night. They've tried to fish. Just like now, they knew that the best time to fish is at night. That's when the fish are biting. So they're out there all night without not even a single bite. Nothing in their nets at all whatsoever. But on the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" That's a very southern thing, isn't it? We see somebody sitting out in a boat, and they're within shouting distance. We see that they're fishing. We holler out to them, "Hey, you caught anything yet?" And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus says, "Do you have any meat? Did you catch anything?" And the disciples, they said, "No, we haven't caught anything." And he tells them, he says, "Put your net out on the right side of the boat, and you'll find." And they put their nets out on the right side of the boat because they didn't have any better plan. And they tried to draw them up, and they found that they couldn't because they were so full, they were not able to draw the net in to the boat for the number of fish that were in it. And so John, who's called that disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, "That's the Lord." You know, I appreciate John's recognition there, because I'm not sure Peter would have got it. Peter would have said, "Well, I got a big net of fish." But John says, "Hey, Peter, you know this ain't normal. This is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got so excited. And this is why I love Peter, because he loves Jesus so much. Peter realized, it clicks for him, "Oh my gosh, that's the Lord. That's Jesus." Peter, he doesn't say, "Let's row these fish over there." He doesn't say, "Let's gather in our nets and prepare the boat and bring it to shore." He throws his clothes off except for his underwear, except for his shorts, and he dives in the water and starts swimming to shore. I mean, just as fast as his arms will pump. And he swims to the shore, leaving the rest of the disciples to bring the boat in. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, about 200 cubits. And that's about 100 yards, you know, dragging the net with fishes. So the interesting thing is, I love the detail that the Bible gives. And sometimes I wonder if that's not to show us that it is indeed real, you know, that this is not some made-up story. But because you'll see another detail. There's no, if you were making up a fictional story, there's no reason for you to put that kind of detail in there. And later on, they're going to tell the exact number of fish that they brought in. It has no real, there's no hidden meaning behind it. It's there, it's a detail just so that you know that John wasn't making this story up. He's telling a real story. So they come to land, and there's already a fire with some fish going and some bread going. Now, nobody says where they got it. I don't know if Jesus just bought it and there it was, or if he had brought it with him, or if someone passing by had been selling fish and, you know, selling some bread. But Jesus said to them, "Bring the fish which you've now caught." So Peter goes up, and he helps them pull the net that they couldn't pull back into the boat to land. And there, it says it was full of great fishes, 153 of them. And there were so many, but even though there were that many, 153 really big fish. Now think of these big tuna that they catch, huge fish, 153 of them. Again, specifically 153. That doesn't correspond to any sort of spiritual thing. It's not some sort of magic number or anything like that. It's John telling you, "I was there because I'm the one who said that's Jesus. Peter jumped in the water. He swam over there. When we all got on shore and we finally were able to drag this net in there, there were 153 fishes in this net, fish in this net. They had a little boat, calls them a little boat, which at that time, the Greek usually means like a skiff. It's like a little, not a canoe, but not much bigger than, not a large fishing boat, like not a commercial fishing boat like you think. This is a small boat. There are only one, two, three, four, five, about seven guys on this boat. And they would have been on there pretty tight. So they would have been like kind of a ship's longboat or something like that. And that's why they couldn't pull the net in without tipping the boat over. So they get these fish pulled up. And Jesus says to them, come and eat. Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they all knew that it was Jesus. And Jesus took the bread and gave them bread and fish. And they all sat down there and broke bread together and ate. And while they were eating, Jesus says to Peter, they eat. And then Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he doesn't, there's no record here in the Bible that John tells us where Jesus introduced himself. I think that everyone just sort of agreed, yep, you're Jesus. We know you're Jesus, and we're glad to be with you. And so Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so he says to him, feed my lambs. And three times he asks Peter, you know, he says, do you love me? And the second time the Lord says, feed my sheep. And the third time the Lord says, feed my sheep. And Peter was getting a little mad after that. But the point of that was that Jesus wanted to tell Peter that he had a purpose for him. That he had a need, not a need for him, because God doesn't need us, but a use for him. You see, I love this phrase. I cannot remember who I heard it from. And I apologize if it was you and if you're listening and I've stolen this from you. But it's never a Jesus. It's not about what Jesus saves us from. His death and resurrection gives us life and saves us from a hell. But it's not so much about that. It's what he saves us for, this relationship that we're talking about. And so in John chapter 21, verse 19, we get to the key of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And at the end, he says two simple words, follow me. God is here for you today. God is right there with you, bringing the power of God to salvation for those who believe. And then when you believe, he says simply two words, follow me. I'm your host, John A. Guffey, here with FMG Live on blogtalkradio.com. Be sure to join us. Follow our Twitter feed at FMG Live, the number 2, the letter U. Find us on Facebook. Please remember the campaign that we have going for FMG Ministries through GoFundMe. And give your support. We appreciate anything that you can do for us in that regard. Join us here again next Sunday on FMG Live. Have a great night.